person going to do? Stop you? They just planned that, and they stood up in the food court and sang. And, you know, obviously there's strength in numbers, but still, you think about who they're singing about. I just, awesome. I just love that. I love that. Like I say, it's been viewed 55 million times, and it'll be viewed again by me next year. I just love that. Love the idea and love who, everything about it. Well, I want to take some time to talk about the meaning of Christmas and who is Christmas. And so I'm going to turn this back on. I think we'll spell the word, all right? And so those of you who are waiting to get home and open presents, you can count out how many letters are in the word and figure it out, okay? Jesus is Christmas, all right? Jesus is Christmas. And so I'm going to start by just going through and spelling it out and giving it to you one at a time. First of all, he is the creator. The Bible says in Genesis chapter number 1, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. You say, well, that's God, that's not Jesus. Well, John chapter 1 verse 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the same was in the beginning with God. Verse 3 says, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And verse 14 says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So that's Jesus. And he was in the beginning with God. He was not a little g God, like the Jehovah's Witness Bible says. No, he is God, and he was in the beginning with God. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, about Jesus, it says, for by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And so I can trust in the creation. I'm not worried about global warming or the ice age or anything else. I'm not worried about any of that. I can trust in the creation because I know who the creator is. And I know that he is alive and he is living among us. And we know that he is a risen savior. And the creator is coming back again. He's returning to the earth soon. And just like he came the first time, he's coming again. So praise the Lord. He is creator. By the way, evolution is antichrist. Takes away from Christ what belongs to him. How dare anybody say that the world wasn't made by God when God said it was? But that's the antichrist philosophy. So Jesus is creator, spelling Christmas with the C. He is creator. But he's not just creator. He's also holy. He is holy. He is the Holy One. Daniel chapter 9, verse 24 is the prophecy of the Messiah, and it says to anoint the most holy, capital H, holy. In Isaiah 6 and verse 1, it says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings, and with twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Risa, what did it say? Holy, holy, holy. That used to be her favorite song. I don't know if it is anymore. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Revelation chapter 4 and verse 8. The four beasts, and each of them had six wings about them, and they were all full of eyes within. They rest not day and night. They rest not day and night. Because here's what they're doing. They're saying, holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. I don't know exactly why Handel was crying, but probably because he couldn't quite get enough hallelujahs in there. Holy, holy, holy. But think about this. In Acts chapter 3, Peter stood up and spoke to the people who was involved. They were there at the time of the crucifixion, just a few, you know, weeks after the crucifixion, within a month and a half or two. Peter stands up and says to the people, the God of Abraham, verse 13 of Acts 3, and the God of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But, verse 14, ye denied the Holy One and the Just, and desired a murder to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. Can you imagine hearing that? You denied the Holy One. Now, in his mercy, those people could still get saved. But he is the Holy One. So, should we use his name as a curse word? Should we even use it flippantly? Absolutely not. Because let me remind you, somebody in heaven, is their job is just to say, holy, 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 24/7. Creator, holy, and then R for Redeemer. This is good news. Isaiah 47 verse 4 says, as for our Redeemer, the Lord of hosts is his name, the Holy One of Israel. Isaiah 49 and verse 7, thus saith the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and his Holy One, to him whom man despiseth, to him the nations abhorreth, to a servant of rulers, kings shall see and arise. Princes also shall worship because of the Lord that is faithful, and the Holy One of Israel, he shall choose thee. The Lord, the Redeemer. Christ is called the Redeemer. And without him, you will never meet him in heaven. You'll never see him other than as your judge. You'll never meet him as your Savior like you should if you don't ever get saved. He must be your Redeemer. You must be redeemed. Redeemed means to be bought back. You were lost and you had to be repurchased. You had to be purchased and bought back. It's interesting that the oldest Bible book, the oldest scripture written record, not the oldest story, but the oldest written record is Job. Some people try to say that the Old Testament saints didn't understand Christ. Well, listen to what Job said in chapter 19 and verse 25. Job said, for I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. I think Job understood him better than us people living in the New Testament. Job knew his Redeemer was already alive before he came and was born in Bethlehem. Job knew that in the latter day he would come and stand on the earth. And Job said, even though my skin worms, that's kind of gross, the maggots, even though I'm dead and buried in the ground and my skin is rotten, yet in my flesh, that means it's going to have to come back to life, I'm going to see God, my Redeemer. Job knew his Redeemer. Jesus is Christmas. He's Creator. He is holy. He is the Redeemer. And we sang about it already tonight. He is Emmanuel. Emmanuel means God with us. In Isaiah 7:14, it says, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a young woman. Not if you have a good Bible, it doesn't say that. Because it's not a sign when a young woman has a child. That happens all the time. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. Well, obviously then, this is an unusual birth. And this proves the deity of God and of Christ, that he is God. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us. That's what it means. He is God with us. Of course, not everybody realized he was God when he first came, but those who walked with him and got to know him realized who he was. Even I think they probably forgot sometimes, but he is God with us, and he is God coming again. And so, Creator, Holy, Redeemer, Emmanuel, and Savior. Look with me over in Luke chapter 1 and verse 46. You know, if you were to go to Luke or Leviticus 12, we'll not do that tonight, but if you were to go to Leviticus chapter 12, you'd find a real short chapter. And in that chapter, it talks about taking a lamb as an atonement, as an offering for sin. It's a sin offering. And if you were too poor and you couldn't afford a lamb, you could take two turtle doves. And so when a woman gave birth to a child, they were to offer a sin offering. And in the end of Luke chapter 2, you'll find that Mary brought two turtle doves and offered a sin offering, just as Leviticus said. You know why I bring that up? Because some people think Mary was not a sinner. Well, Mary offered a sin offering because she knew she was a sinner. There's another reason why I say that Mary was a sinner, and that's in Luke chapter number 1 and verse number 46. Luke chapter 1, verse 46, it says, "And Mary said, My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God, my Savior." You don't need a Savior unless you're a sinner. So if you're not a sinner, you don't need a Savior. But apparently Mary thought she needed a Savior, and she called him Savior. Now, you say, but Mary was his mother. Are you kidding? He was her creator. She knew who he was. My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God, my Savior. Luke chapter 2, when the angels came to the shepherds, they said to the shepherds, "For unto you," in verse 11, "is born this day in the city of David." And I pointed out before that if they'd have said king, if the angels had said, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a king," the shepherds would have thought, "Oh, there's no sense us going. They're not going to let us see a king." And if they had said, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David God," they would have probably been too scared to go. But they said, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior." And you know who the only people showed up at the actual manger scene? Was the shepherds. Because they were interested in a Savior. They knew they needed a Savior. They were looking for that Savior. Jesus Christ is the Savior of all mankind. He is to be your Savior, whether he is tonight or not. He's supposed to be, if you'll let him. 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. And verse 14 says, "And we have seen and do testify." Of course, John was one of the disciples. "We have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world." To be the Savior of the world. Let me go back to Luke chapter 2 real quick. What did it say? To be the Savior of the world? Did it say that? Luke chapter 2, we'll go back there, but 1 John 4, it said to be the Savior of the world. So does God want to save the world? "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." I read you verse 11, but Luke chapter 2, verse 10, it says, "And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people." You know, some Bible versions say, "which shall be to all on whom his favor rests." That's wrong. That's something called Calvinism, where God decides who his favor rests on. Now, I do believe in the grace of God, but let me tell you something. It says in verse 10, to all people. He desires to be the Savior for all people. Will all people choose him? No. But he came for all people. He loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." So we have C for Creator, H for Holy, R for Redeemer, I for Emmanuel, S for Savior, and T for Truth. Jesus Christ is the truth. I mentioned a minute ago, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." John chapter 1, verse 14. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And it goes on to say in parentheses, "And we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Now, I know a lot of people like the grace and mercy part of God. But you know what? He's truth. In fact, John 14 says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." You can't be saved unless you go through the truth. So the truth is that we don't deserve to be saved. The truth is, we don't even deserve heaven. We deserve hell. The truth is, we're all sinners. That's the truth. And nobody likes the truth. But you know what? If you'll own up to the truth, and if you'll fall in love with the truth and embrace the truth, mercy will follow you. Mercy will embrace you. And so you have to embrace the truth. You have to recognize the truth. I'm thinking about John chapter 4, when Jesus, the truth, sat at the water well of a Samaritan village. Even his disciples wouldn't do that. They thought he was goofy. And he's talking to a Samaritan woman. And he says to the woman, go call your husband. She says, I don't have a husband. He said, that's right, you don't have a husband. But you've had five, and the guy you're with now is not your husband. I think most ladies would have ran right there, probably dumped the bucket of water at his head, and then ran. Jerk. You know, how do you know so much about me, and who do you think you are? But you know what made that woman have the ability to get saved? She didn't. She sat there, she stood there and admitted truth. And as soon as you're honest with who you are, about who you are, and you're honest about who he is and about who you are, you can be saved. And she got saved. He said in John 8:32, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So we have spelled Christ now. C is creator, H is holy, R is Redeemer, I is Emmanuel, S is Savior, T is Truth, and then M, the Messiah. There's only one passage in the Old Testament that mentions the name word Messiah. In the New Testament, we learn that Messiah means Christ, because that would be the Greek equivalent of Messiah. Messiah is from the Hebrew, Christ from the Greek. In Daniel chapter 9, it says in verse 25, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks. And I believe it's probably the passage right there in Daniel 9 where the wise men knew when that star shone, they knew that the Messiah was there. And that's why they took off on that journey. You get to John chapter number 1, and John the Baptist had some disciples, some men that were following him. But of course, John's whole purpose was to prepare the way of the Lord and to introduce those disciples to Jesus. And so John had a couple disciples. One of them was named Andrew. And the Bible says in John chapter 1 that Andrew, verse 41, he first findeth his own brother Simon. We know him as Peter. And saith unto him, we have found the Messiah. And then John interprets that for us and says, which is being interpreted is the Christ. We have found the Messiah, the Christ. In John chapter 4, that very same lady I was talking about a minute ago, the woman of Samaria at the well, she said to him in verse 25, the woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah's cometh. I know that Messiah's cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus said unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. They all were waiting for the Messiah. As a matter of fact, a lot of them over there are still waiting for the Messiah because they rejected him. And they want some other Messiah. I've got bad news for them. There is no other. He is the only one. And the Messiah came. And he is the Christ. And by the way, there are a lot of Jesuses, even back then. Jesus and Joshua are very similar names. But Jesus Christ, there's only one of those. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah. And then, A, we have Christ. We have C-H-R-I-S-T-M-A, Alpha and Omega. You know, you go to the first chapter of Revelation and it says, I am Alpha and Omega. You say, what's Alpha and Omega? The beginning and the ending. Bible defines itself. Verse 11 says, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And then in Revelation 21, verse 6, he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. Revelation 22, 13, almost the last verse of the Bible, it says, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Alpha, that's where we get our word alphabet from. I am the A. Alpha was the first letter of the Greek alphabet. Omega would have been the last letter of the Greek alphabet. I am Alpha and Omega. I am the beginning and the ending. I am the first and I am the last. Hebrews says he is the author and the finisher of our faith. I am the beginning and I'm the ending. I feel sorry for people who cannot accept Jesus Christ as being the one who is the creator in the beginning. Because if you don't understand him as creator, I got a feeling you probably don't think of him as the ending either. He's Alpha and Omega. He's creator and redeemer. He's author and finisher. That's why my favorite verse is Philippians 1, verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. I have all the confidence in the world. What God starts, he finishes. He started a lot of things that he'll finish. I talked about the Bible tonight. God started this book. Do you know that? So I can trust that he'll make sure it stays intact. He's the author and finisher. There's a lot of other copies out there and other versions out there. Satan's not dumb. He's a counterfeiter. You know, God started the church. Now, there's a lot of lousy churches out there. God didn't start those, or he's no longer in those. He used to be, and maybe he left. But you know what? There's always going to be a church somewhere that God is involved in. Because he is author and finisher, and God will never give up on the church. I was talking with someone just earlier tonight about excuses about going to church. Having a bad experience at church. I've had a bad experience at Walmart just the other day. I'll probably still go back. I had a bad experience at the gas station. At the pump. But I'll be back. You might have a bad experience in your home, but you better go back. Just because you have a bad experience doesn't mean you should quit. Could be that's part of the whole plan that God has for us to trust him. I appreciate my friend Sam, who is a missionary in Mexico, who had a pastor who was stealing his missionary support money. He'd call back, he'd say, did I get my support check in the mail? Nope, haven't seen it. After a while, I figured out the pastor was taking it and doing stuff with it and just filching it. I said, now this is the pastor of the church you're at. This is the church you're at now. Yeah. I said, Sam, why didn't you leave? As soon as I got it out of my mouth, I knew what he was going to say. Because it's God's church and he told me not to leave. Now, look, I ain't telling you this story so that you'll stay if I start stealing money, okay? I don't blame you if you left. But Sam asked God, what do I do? And God said, steal my church. Guess what? That pastor's not there anymore. There's a good pastor there now. And that church is doing well now. And I wonder what would have happened if Sam had blown that open. Be careful what you decide to do with God's church. God can bump off the pastor. Right? But understand, he started church. He said, I will build my church. The church is still real. Yeah, there's lousy ones out there. I agree. The Bible tells us there will be. But I also know that whatever he starts, he'll finish. So just keep looking. You'll find one. Bible, church. If he starts your marriage, don't finish it. If he started you on a journey, don't stop. Don't quit. The wise men probably were tempted to quit after all that mileage of on camels and horseback trying to find Jesus. He's the author and finisher. I'd be really disappointed if he's just the author. Because I wouldn't have a guarantee of a finish. But he's the author and finisher. So we're spelling Christmas and we're down to the last letter. And I couldn't think of it. No, I got one. C-H-R-I-S-T-M-A. And one more S. He is the Son of God. We've already alluded to that tonight, but John chapter 3, verse 16. For God, I want to read this to these verses 17, 18, so hopefully you'll look at them with me. But John chapter 3 and verse 16, it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. What is it that condemns you? Not believing on the Son of God." Verse 36, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." I don't know every person in here real well. I know most of you, but I'll tell you this. If you don't receive Jesus Christ as the Son of God and understand that he is God's Son, and he is who he said he was, and he is Messiah, and he is the Redeemer and the Savior, the wrath of God abides on you. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 10 says it this way, "He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself." Those of us who are saved, we got something in us that just tells us it's true. It's true. "He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself," the Holy Spirit of God. "He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son." So anybody who says, "I don't believe Jesus is virgin born," and there's a whole lot of people tonight, they're celebrating Santa Claus and Frosty, because that makes so much more sense. You know, a deer that flies around with a shiny nose, that's believable. But this Jesus stuff, look, man can believe about anything but Jesus Christ. Listen, you're calling God a liar when you do that. By the way, in the end, it will be proven that he wasn't the liar. And so verse 11, 1 John 5, 11, "And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son." So if you don't have the Son, you don't have life. And as a matter of fact, verse 12 says, "He that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life." I don't care how well you're breathing right now. If you're not saved, you don't really have life. You're actually dying. You're actually getting older, and you're going to die, and that's it. There is no life. But if you're saved, you have eternal life. And you will never truly die. You will physically exchange this body for a different one, and you'll transfer address to a heavenly home, but you will not die. Verse 13 of 1 John 5 says, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." We call it blessed assurance. And I'm so glad it's written on paper. And I'm so glad he said, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away." And so these things are written that I may know that I have eternal life. So many religions don't have a know-so salvation. They just have a hope-so salvation. There is no blessed assurance. They go back to the church because they're hoping they'll stay saved. They go back to the church because they're hoping it'll somehow finally balance out the scale and they'll have enough good works to be saved. No, the Bible tells me I'm saved. The Holy Spirit of God that dwells within me since my salvation tells me I'm saved. And I have blessed assurance of my salvation because of what his word says. And because he's not a liar, I can hang on to that promise. And it doesn't matter if I do some really stupid stuff and sinful stuff. I'm still his child. Now, he has every right to spank me, and according to his word, he will. And he'll chasten every one of his own, and he'll deal with them. But these things are written on those for those who believe, that we may know that we have eternal life, and that we may believe on the name of the Son of God. I don't know how important he is to you, but he ought to be so important that we're not afraid to talk about him. He ought to be so important that we're not ashamed to tell people about who he is and what he is. You don't have to remember the Christmas acrostic, but you ought to remember the points and remember the doctrine behind the points and the verses involved. You want a copy of that, I'll give it to you. But the point is this, is that we ought to be able to tell people, he's not just a good man, he's not just a fairy tale, he's God. And I showed up on Christmas Eve to sing about him and to praise him. And I'll go to church the day after Christmas because he's God, that's why. He's my Savior. The world thinks that God was kind of mean to have church right after Christmas. Good grief. Don't you know Christmas is a pretty big day? We're kind of wiped out after Christmas. Well, how we got time to go to church? Boy, you got it backwards, man. This is what it's all about. It's all about Christ. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's about him. We somehow have it all figured out that it's about ourselves. It's how children are. They think that Christmas was invented so that they could get presents. I used to be like that till last year. I grew up last year, finally. It's about Christ. It's not about us. It's about him. It's not about us. And you know what's awesome about it? It's not a holiday for us. It's an everyday for us. Christmas is all the time. The miracle of Christmas is all the time. Now, it's this time of year, it is easier and it is more acceptable, but it's all the time we talk about him. It's all the time that we praise him. It's all the time that we give him the honor and the praise. And he shall reign forever and ever. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Just can't, that doesn't get old. Let's take our songbook and sing one more song. 198. We'll stand as we sing this last song. 198. On the night Christ was born, just before break of morn, as the stars in the sky were fading, o'er the place where he lay shall a shadow cold and gray of a cross that would humble a king. Born to die upon Calvary, Jesus suffered my sin to
let's close in prayer, and Merry Christmas to everyone. Thank you for being out here tonight, especially Grandma Donna. This is way past her bedtime. I'm impressed at how not grumpy she is, and so thank you for being here too. I'm going to ask Caleb. Good to have Caleb with us. Ask Caleb to close us in prayer tonight.